Well, today's scripture comes out of John chapter 9, and we're making our way through John's gospel, and we're already to chapter 9. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8 and then look at this portion of God's word together today. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he, that is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" In a fallen world, people experience hardships. We know this. We experience this. And in John chapter 9, we meet one such person experiencing great hardship. In today's text, though, we also see that Jesus provides a doorway of God's big working in that man's life and in our big hardships. And that's what we're considering today. The man and his big hardship there, John chapter 9, verse 1. A pervasive hardship for him, and we may have such, whether personal, whether from birth, whether something that's come along in life, whether it's not personal, but maybe very broad, like a pandemic that we're in the midst of, or the situation of our nation and our world today. There's some hardship there as well, and oh, this is primarily a personal hardship. Certainly the principles apply in very many ways to other kinds of hardships that might be very broad that we face. Just a reminder, I preached a message from this very same text just a little over a year ago. And on that day, we applied this heavily to the issue of disabilities and the preciousness of all people. If you're interested in that and a little different take on this text, I would encourage you to look at the sermons on Trinity's website. It is still there. I checked. And certainly the application to disabilities is a direction we might go. I'm not going that way today. But today we're considering the similarity of our hardships and the man's hardships and God's working in his and ours, so that we might believe in Jesus, so that we might point others to Jesus. And this is another of John's reasons to believe the man's hardship became the occasion for a much bigger story than his healing. And so it is your hardships may become an occasion for that big story of meeting Jesus, knowing him, growing in him, being used by him, pointing others to him. And I'm not suggesting simplistic answers to your hardships. In fact, today's text would be another of those scripture passages which strongly encourages not to go that route, but rather to say there's something bigger happening in your hardship as we consider our big needs and God's big working. So we're going to consider big hardships. We're going to consider God is up to something big in those hardships, through those hardships, around those hardships. And then how Jesus brings the big working of God. Jesus is the big working of God. Our response to Jesus is always the big working that God is after. And there is an urgency of response that this text calls for. And we're going to consider that today. Whenever the word of God is shared, there's an urgency of response. But this text highlights one aspect of that that just reminds us, okay, wait, if I'm hearing something from God, if I have an opportunity given to me by God, even if there's a big hardship in the background, that is a real big opportunity for me now. And there's an urgency now. So let's consider first the big need and God's big working, the big hardship. The man, of course, had a really big one. Lifelong, he was blind from birth, life-altering. Everything about his life, all of his life, all of the time impacted by this condition. And we may have some of such things, lifelong things. Or maybe not lifelong, but life-altering things. Whatever it is, physical, emotional, relational, situational, family dynamics. Is something ringing in your head right now? Oh, that's it. That's a really big one. That's mine. I hope you get there. I hope you stay thinking long enough to get there. So this is not some story about a guy in the Bible, but it's principles that relate to you, to your life. I want to help you connect that big problem to God's big working. And of course, here's something the man experienced, and you might experience too, and I don't want to ever be a part of this, although in our weakness we might become a part of it. When people give simplistic solutions and reasons around these big problems, it might make the hurt worse. Oh, that's that. Oh, that's got to be that. Well, you just don't need to do that. Well, you must have done that. And well-meaning Christians have done these things, but it's not helpful. Simplistic solutions around these big problems, and in this man's case, for sure, can make things hurt worse. And so there's some caution there as we pull out our Bible verses and want to apply to this, and this. Again, I believe every word of the Bible, but we misapply often those biblical principles, especially when we jump in without knowing, without listening, without sensitivity to the Spirit of God when it comes to somebody's big hardships. So this story here, John chapter 9, appears to happen somewhere between the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Booths is in the fall, and Feast of Dedication is early winter in the Jewish calendar. And how do we know that? Well, all the things happening there in John chapter 7 and John 8 is this kind of extended teaching of Jesus in the temple around the time of the Feast of Booths. And if we get over into chapter 10, we see Jesus at the Feast of Dedication. So apparently this story happens somewhere in that time in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes upon a man. We know from verse 8 he was begging to support himself. In that time there wasn't a good system of care and providing for people with needs like this. And the only way he could survive is to sit and beg. And of course Jesus entered the scene, and this launches into some amazing things. The ministry of Jesus to the man really becomes occasion for something far bigger than just the man's healing, and we're going to talk about that today. But let's look at the tidy theology of the disciples. And in many ways, this text is addressed to the believer. This is this sort of cautiousness around an improper approach to ministry. And it's, yes, it's applied to the issue of believing, but the disciples are here being corrected, and so we, as followers of Jesus, better listen in. And his disciples asked him, that is Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And in their way of thinking, it had to be either the other. The reason why this guy was blind was either that he sinned, and there was this kind of this idea in Jewish theology at that time that somehow you, knowing your sins beforehand, God retroactively maybe made you have this kind of a malady. Of course, that's not good theology, but nevertheless, they had it. The other was that maybe it was the parents and something they did, and that resulted in this man being born blind. And I see the disciples' theology here applied to that man is sort of like Job's friends, where they said a lot of things that were theological, and some of them even not even that outrageously wrong theologically. But when applied to Job, God says they were entirely wrong. And this tidy theology Jesus rejects. He says, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. Now, Jesus wasn't saying this man wasn't a sinner, his parents weren't a sinner. Of course, all people sin. All people are sinners, Romans 3:23. But many hardships are not tightly the result of a specific sin or person's sin. And what's needed in these situations, all hardship, is not primarily simplistic answers, but that the person can meet Jesus. The reality of our need for Jesus and a personal response to him is what is the main need when it comes to these hardships of life. And God's people, of course, have great opportunities to come alongside people in their difficulty, point them to the Lord, and point them to Jesus and the gospel message of Jesus. So the call of believers as we minister to people with all these kinds of difficulties is not to put ourselves in the place of judge, to say it must be this, but rather to point them to God and the gospel. And even speaking to people, I would caution to say, you know, God must have some good purpose for this when we encounter a difficulty. Although theologically true, pastorally, it's not helpful. Rather to come alongside people, help them to see and know the truth and the grace of Jesus is a better focus than pat answers in these situations where people face great hardship. Now, you may be sitting there facing some kind of hardship, whatever it was that came up for you. I want to encourage you, not in a pat answer sort of way that Pastor Bruce has got it all neatly sewed up, but in a way that's consistent with the message of this text to say, look at Jesus. Whatever you don't understand, whatever you maybe even can't understand, know that God is working and Jesus is the message, the light of the world. And we're going to consider then what God is up to in the midst of big needs that we face, just like the man, and what Jesus offers us in the midst of what we face, just like the man. As we look at this text, it is clearly not just about the man's physical healing. How do we know that? Because the man is healed physically by verse 7. And yet the interactions with the man and all the things about the man and the healing that Jesus does continue well beyond that, pointing us to the reality of the man's believing and the response of some in not believing. So God's up to something big then and now, and in this man's situation, he's up to something big. In all hardships, he's up to something big, certainly in the life of a believer, Romans 8:28. God is sovereign in these big and hard things. God's not surprised by this. God is Lord in this. And in all these things, for the man and for us, whatever they are, however hard they may be, however much we don't understand, however much we can't put this into a nice, neat theological package, God is working. God is working. God is working for his glory, and what happens here with this man points us to that. So let your hardship point you to him, point you to Jesus. And let it point you to Jesus because he's the one who came to bring spiritual sight. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 3. You saw that verse before. Jesus answered. This was to the disciples to correct them for their tidy theology, simplistic solutions, and to say, no, that's not what's happening here, guys. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Throughout the Bible, there are so many of these so that's. I encourage you to see those, camp on those, pray about those, embrace those, meditate on those, and consider those. What it is, the hardship, somehow God in his working has a so that. And one of those so that's, a verse very much like this one, is John chapter 11, verse 15, where Lazarus dies and the news comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, all the things happening here, so that, and his so that there is, so that you may believe. In the midst of what's going on with you, of the hardship, the struggle, the thing that you just can't make sense of, it doesn't fit, why? There's a so that God is working. And one of those so that's is for his glory. Another of those so that's is that you will believe. Let the hardship point you to Jesus. Believing is so much of what he's up to here, what God's up to, what this message is about. And John chapter 9, verse 6 is sort of the lead-in verse to tell us about this as Jesus ministers this man physically, but it's pointing us to the so that. Having said these things, he, that is Jesus, spit in the ground, made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And you may say, gross. What's going on here? And just to reflect a little bit and consider what a few scholars have said about, well, what might this be? Why would Jesus do this? This was not the normal way he healed. But in this case, he did. And some have suggested perhaps there's something about the dust. We came from dust, and now Jesus makes new creation from dust, the dust of the mud mixed together with the saliva. One scholar notably pointed out that perhaps Jesus did something here to sort of kind of make it doubly bad. Not only was the man blind, but now he's got this mud pack on his eyes. Clearly he can't see, but Jesus is able to overcome. Whatever the problem is, however much it seems impossible, in that knowing the working of God, meeting Jesus, experiencing what God is up to in the midst of that, perhaps that's the very message we need to hear. Like, yeah, it's doubly bad. But of course, Jesus has the power to overcome and bring spiritual sight. Another suggestion, just because this gross mud pack maybe merits some consideration, even though we don't know for sure, this one says, well, think of this. In Old Testament ceremonial law, saliva is unclean, ceremonially unclean. You know what else is ceremonially unclean? Blood. You know what cleanses us spiritually? Blood. God takes the very thing that's ceremonially unclean and uses it to make us clean spiritually. Could it be Jesus' saliva here, also ceremonially unclean, is indicative of the power of God to use what he chooses to use to make us clean. Whatever those possibilities is correct, or none of them perhaps, for sure this thing that we may consider gross points us to the great reality of the working of Jesus to bring spiritual sight. And let's look at John chapter 9, verse 7, he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Probably he was led there because it's a little ways away there in Jerusalem. And he came back seeing. And the man's story continues. If you read it there, and we're going to consider this next week, all the way to verse 38, where he says clearly, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So what this text is about is not just the physical healing of the man that really becomes the occasion for pointing us to spiritual healing. reversing the spiritual blindness, helping him come to believe and helping us to see our spiritual blindness and come to believe so that we spiritually see. And of course, the other side of that story, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, is the hardness of heart, the unbelief, the entrenched digging in against Jesus of the Pharisees. And these spiritual dynamics are played out today. Some hear the working of Jesus, the message of the gospel, and believe. And some hear the working of Jesus, the message of the gospel, and dig in harder against it. And so there's a cautionary tale of grave warning, of grave consequences when you hear this message to not dig in unbelief. When John composed his gospel, he was putting together various sayings of Jesus, deeds of Jesus, the message of the cross, and in doing so, he was highlighting certain signs, miraculous signs of who Jesus is as God and what he brings because he's God. In John chapter 20, as the book reaches its culmination and climax, John notes this. Jesus did many other signs. This is clearly one of those signs. The miraculous working of the healing of the man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9. And so John included this for a purpose. These are written so that, that's what he says, oh, I know there's a story of a man who was healed, who was blind from birth. No, so that you may believe. That's the very purpose of this story. The sign John has put here is that those who hear it, those who read it, would consider and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One more piece in this, God is up to something. John's key word in John chapter 9, verse 7, is the word sent. John loves spiritual metaphors. John loves to highlight things that are sort of an illustration of something far greater. And John, when he tells us what Jesus said, and that the man did what Jesus said, in response to that, came back seeing, John tells us the meaning of the word Siloam, which is the name of the pool. Now, why would John reach for this? Why didn't you say, hey, when Siloam, he came back seeing? I have to assume there's significance in what it means. And the word is sent. And you think about the word sent in the Gospel of John. Just if you want to just, you know, pull out a Bible concordance and look. It's like, wow, it's all over the Gospel of John. Again and again and again and again and again. Jesus is sent. And the purpose of what he does is to accomplish the mission that he was sent to do. And he accomplished that mission faithfully. And of course, this is to assure us that Jesus has the authority and he accomplishes it with certainty, all that is sufficient and necessary for us to be saved. Because he's sent. And I've listed some of those verses there, but let me, before I reference them, I'll just give you a little analogy. Imagine you're playing in a schoolyard, and one of your little buddies comes, and he or she says, hey, we're supposed to go in. Recess is done. And you say, no, it's not. But they say, no, it is. The teacher sent me. Here it is. And you go, oh, okay, well, it's not that he made it up. It's that it's true. Jesus, as the sent one, has the authority and it certainly accomplishes all that is needed for us to be saved. Think of that very familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What's the next verse? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why he sent. 3:14, for he whom God has sent, Jesus is saying this, utters the words of God and gives the Spirit without measure. This is a totality of Jesus' mission, speaking God's word and accomplishing his mission all the way through to giving the Spirit without measure to those who believe. John 5:23. You could add to this list. Jesus said this, whoever does not honor the Son, that is him, does not honor the Father who sent him. Our response to Jesus reflects our response to the Father. John 6:29. What is the work of God? Jesus tells us, this is the work of God. See this thing here where it says the work of God? The big work of God, Jesus said, John 6:29, is that you believe the Son whom he has sent. And John 6:38 and 39, Jesus said, this is a summary of his mission, I have come down to do the will of him who sent me. Everything he did was consistent with that will in fulfillment of that will. And this is the will of him who sent me. John 6:39. So Jesus did it. What is it? That I should lose nothing of all he has given me. Who's that he's speaking to? Of believers. No one that Jesus is given will ever be lost. Jesus assured it by accomplishing the mission that he was sent to do. So all of this then comes back to the text, John's keyword sent, and reminds us God is up to something. So whatever you face, whatever it is, remember, God is up to something. Jesus is sent. And that's then leading us to Jesus brings it. Jesus brings this something big that God is up to know him, to grow in him, to glorify him, to meet him, to be used by him. Life has all these complexities, problems, situations, issues. If we're looking for simplistic, we'll probably be wrong. But if we're saying in the midst of it, God is doing something and Jesus is that one that we need, we can grow in, we can glorify, we can serve, we'll always be right. This man experienced that. I hope you can too. And think of this, Jesus took the initiative. Isn't that great? The man wasn't like, oh, I'm seeking God, trying to find Jesus. Who is he? No, Jesus just came upon him. And it's probably like that for you. Jesus takes the initiative. He's the one who is the light of the world. Verse 5, we're going to talk about that. And he's sent for this, to be the light of the world, because he is. And he then now is working, and he has then given to his followers this mission of proclaiming him as the light of the world, and we do that too. There's an important note here in John chapter 9, verse 4, that we're, as the followers of Jesus, commissioned to do mission and ministry as we proclaim Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 5 first. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This connects to John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It was very much in a public setting there. It was a part of that feast of booths or tabernacles. And he said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what Jesus brings because he is God. And this is connected to those claims of Jesus, the I am claims. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am before Abraham was. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth and the life, I am the vine. These not only point to who Jesus is and his claims of deity, but also what he brings because he is God. And we could unpack each of these and their significance for us spiritually. The point is, Jesus brings it. And he brings that light and illumination for us to walk in his way. And of course, if we reject him, it's the light almost becomes something that works against us. We'll see that in a minute. So when God shows you what's true, don't reject it, or that very light that has shown you what's true may be coming back against you to keep you in a place of hardness. There's a note of timing here we're going to talk about in a minute, but I'd like us then to look at verse 4. The previous verse, John 9, verse 4. Jesus doesn't say, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. He said, we. Why we? because Jesus is doing this work, but his followers are also commissioned by Jesus to be doing this work too. They were called to point people to Jesus, and we are called to point people to Jesus. Doing the works of God as his followers, there's many scripture that point to this as we tell them the gospel, the main point of the message. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. You can't say, oh, it's just I'm not for me. No, you're being sent by Jesus. Once you come to understand who Jesus is, that he is the light of the world, embrace him as your Savior, then you've got a role to tell others and point them to him. Matthew 16, verse 18. This is about the church collectively. You may say, oh man, people are leaving the church. The stats show COVID hit, you know, certain percentage, they're gone. Well, so does that mean the church, you know, is going to be floating off into oblivion? No, I guarantee you not. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And maybe the church is going through a season of weeding out the people that were just sort of there because they were there. I don't know. But I know God is working. And I know based on Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, I'm going to build my church. So this is what he's doing, folks. And where's the opportunities that God is giving us as he's building his church? That's what we need to be about as his people. And of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is to his followers. So you've got the power of the Holy Spirit working in you so you can tell others about Jesus. So don't be sitting there and saying, I don't have any work to do. We've been commissioned to do the work, empowered to do the work by his Spirit, and the mission and message of the gospel should be what we're all about as individuals and as a community. Jesus brings it, and we point others to him. Let's then talk about the urgency of response. In verses 4 and 5, there's clearly the issue of limited time that Jesus brings up. As long as I am the world. Now, Jesus is the light of the world after he leaves planet Earth. For sure he is. That's the truth of who he is. But there's an opportunity while he's here. Those people in that time had the very Son of God standing in front of them, sharing with them the truth of who he is and what he brings. When he's not there, that opportunity is gone. Now he continues his work by his Spirit. He continues his work in a mighty way through his people. He continues to be the light of the world, and those who believe in him receive him and know him as the light of the world. That broad offer of the gospel goes out because he is the light of the world. But this reflects that there are moments, seasons, opportunities. Let's think about this. Imagine you meet some 44-year-old guy who says, I want to become a pro hockey player. And he's never skated before in his life. What are the chances, you think? He's going to become a pro hockey player. He's never skated days. Even if he was 18, crazy athletic, quick, strong, disciplined, he missed the boat. If you want to be good at hockey, you got to start young and stay with it. Even if you have all those physical traits. And why am I saying that? Because a lot of things in life are like that. Even sales, right? You missed the sale, you didn't get the bargain. There's an opportunity, there's a season, and people are foolish to think, ah, yeah, whatever. Whatever God's showing me, I'll just ignore it. I'll come back to it later. That'll be fine, it'll be there. No, it won't be there. It may not be there. And yet, the truth is there, but that God has shown you the truth and put his light on that truth, that you have today. When you see it, you know it. And what oftentimes happens is hardness of heart. It's not that God stops working. It's that hearts become hard, 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 hard. And every time you ignore the reality of what God is saying by putting that truth in front of you, you've increased the likelihood you won't even care. You won't even care. In the context, Jesus says, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming. When the night comes, he says, no one can work. There's something about the timing here that heightens the sense of urgency. And in the context, Jesus has just claimed to be God. And what's the response there? John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The response is hard-hearted rejection in the strongest terms. This is the response of so many of the religious leaders, and we'll see the Pharisees, Jesus is addressing them here in John 9 in greater detail, this hard-hearted response. So they picked up stones to throw at him, accusing him of blasphemy when he was offering them life. So there's an urgency of response to believe in Jesus, and today is that moment. There's an urgency of response to see what God is doing in the midst of what you face. And it's not something that, oh, later I can maybe get to that. No, there's something God is showing you today. Maybe it's to confess something. Maybe it's to embrace a truth applied to your situation. Maybe it's how you need to be looking how God wants to use you to point others to himself. Maybe it's something that wasn't even a part of this sermon per se, but something as you come in here today, God's saying this to you by the truth of his word. And I want to encourage anybody who's not yet taken the step of believing, today is the day to take that step. But I also want to encourage those of us who have taken that step that there's something you need to act on today as well. John's book is a call to believe. John 20, verse 31. These things are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Understand that believing is not just a one-time thing, but it's a personal trust that continues in his word. And what God has shared and shown you today in his word, by his word, through his truth, the light that has shined onto your situation, the hardship that you're up against, let your heart move toward what God wants you to in that, to know him, to grow in him, to seek to glorify him, to realize that God is bigger than whatever you face, to see that Jesus is the light of the world for you in that situation, and believe and respond to him in trust that embraces and continues in his word. Let's pray. I want to invite our team to come up here. And before I lead us in prayer, I want you to pray quietly, privately, there in your own seat. And what is it God has shown you? What is the response? Whatever you're up against, God knows it. God is working. Jesus is the one who brings God's working. Respond to him. Lord Jesus, we began this service singing that before you our hearts are open. Lord, you know the things each of us are up against. You know the heart struggle. You know how this truth of your word has hit us, what it surfaced. God, I pray that each person might be responding in trust in the person of Jesus. I pray, God, if there be anyone hearing this message as yet to believe, to acknowledge their sin before a holy God, to acknowledge that they need spiritual sight and only Jesus gives it, God, I pray that you would help them today to take that step. Lord, for those of us who have, may this be not just a message we check off and move on, Lord, but maybe a chance to respond to you, to your truth, to the greatness of your working, which is bigger than our need, to the glory of Jesus in the gospel, who by his coming, that he was sent, gives life and secures that. God, I pray that you would help us to respond, to grow in you, to seek you, to be used by you, to let you direct our hearts, that we would turn from anything that is not in alignment with continuing in your word. We embrace, Lord, you and the person of Jesus and his working. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.